Right, our reading today comes from Acts chapter 18, starting at verse 18. And it's in the Pew Bibles, page 1114. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with him, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're starting this morning a new series on the book of Ephesians. And this has been described as the Alps of the New Testament, enabling us to see a wonderful panoramic view of God's purpose for his church. And I trust that this will enrich us, enlarge our hearts and our appreciation for our God and all that he has done for us as we journey through this letter together. We're going to begin this morning by looking at the background to this letter and to the opening greetings that same verse that we began with this morning on the screen. Well, the city of Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey on the west coast. Ephesus would be near the modern-day village of Selkuk. Here's a picture here of Ephesus, past and present. It's located at the mouth of the Caistor River on the east side of the Aegean Sea. It was best known for its magnificent Temple of Artemis, or Diana, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was an important political, educational, and commercial centre. A Christian witness began there in Ephesus during Paul's second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts 18. Cordula read from that this morning. Paul, as was his normal custom, he attended the Jewish synagogue and he reasoned with them. And there was interest awakened for more conversation. However, God was leading Paul at that time to strengthen the churches in Galatia and Pergia. So Paul left the witness of the gospel in the hands of an exceptionally gifted couple called Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know what they looked like. They could have probably worn clothes, something like that. And in Romans chapter 16, it mentions the names of believers who supported Paul in his work of reaching out with the gospel. And I just want to read some of the names of the individuals. This was individuals, co-workers of Paul from the church in Rome. Greet Mary. We've got a Mary here. Greet Mary, who worked hard for you. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. And among that list of supporters are Priscilla and Aquila, described as my fellow workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me And not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful for them. So we've heard of Paul. We know all about his journeys. Paul was reliant upon the support of co-workers, many of them unknown to us. We perhaps never heard of Urbanus or Tryphena or Tryphosa, but they were indispensable. They were so important. And it's a reminder to us of the necessity of supporting ligaments in the body of Christ if it is to be effective. And Paul expresses that in his letter to the Ephesians. We're going to be looking at that verse over the weeks. Chapter 4, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We see the importance of every believer playing a part in the life of the church. Paul returned to Ephesus during his third missionary journey, and he stayed there for a period of 3 years. For two of those years, Paul engaged daily in discussions with Jews in a lecture hall about the Christian faith. And the result of that was that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. How remarkable! And God was powerfully at work in Ephesus, in the province of Asia, through his word, and also through extraordinary miracles which he enabled Paul to do. To do those miracles for the purpose of lifting up and exalting the name of the Lord Jesus among non-believers and among worshippers of Satan and sorcery and witchcraft. And as a result of God honoring his name, many who believed came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. How incredible! And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And during that 3 year period, the church in Ephesus grew considerably and became one of the strongest Christian churches of the first century. It's an important reminder of the great and mighty things that God can do through his church. And that important reminder is expressed in the letter of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, through our witness in word and deed. And the goal of that is so that God would be glorified in his church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Later on Paul's third missionary journey, on the way to Jerusalem, Paul met with the elders of the church of Ephesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 20, which was an emotional meeting because Paul indicated that he would not see them again. God had forewarned him that prison and hardships were facing him. Paul warned the elders of dangers they would face as a result of false teachers infiltrating the church and also arising from within their number. 1 Timothy sheds more light on that. Hymenaeus and Alexander, elders in the church, were responsible for plaguing the church with myths and endless genealogies and by unscriptural ideas, such as the forbidding of marriage and abstaining from certain foods. And although these false teachers did not rightly understand Scripture, they propounded their ungodly interpretations with confidence. And Paul warned the elders to be on their guard against savage wolves who looked like sheep, but really they were savage wolves inside, who would come. Paul warned them, they will come, and he exhorted them to be shepherds of the church of God, and he prayed for them, committing them to God and the word of his grace. It's that word grace again, which can build them up and give them an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, all those who are made holy through Christ, set apart for his purpose. So here's a warning to us, to the Church of Jesus Christ, the danger of being led astray by false interpretations and unscriptural ideas. And that's another theme that Paul will address in his letter, the importance of being united around the right things. And he'll reveal to us in this letter the right things that we should be united around. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. Jews from the province of Asia had spread false rumors about him, that he teaches all men everywhere against the Jewish people, their law, and their holy city, Jerusalem. However, Paul's arrest was all part of God's plan to give him an opportunity to testify about Christ before all the chief priests, religious leaders in Jerusalem, and also in Rome, where he would be later sent to and detained in prison for a period of 2 years. Paul, however, turned his imprisonment to good account, making important contacts in the very household of Caesar. We'll read about that in Philemon. And also writing four of the greatest and most Christ-exalting books of the New Testament: Ephesus, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. What do we learn here? We learn that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that's a big theme that we're going to see as we work our way through the book of Ephesians. Paul will develop that theme to us. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is believed to be in a circular letter intended for all the churches of Asia as well. Its message is for all churches, including us today. 30 years or so later, Christ gave to the Apostle John another letter for this church, Revelation chapter 2, indicating that its people had left their first love for him. And as we read through this particular letter, we will see Paul expressing that very thing, that concern, that prayer, that desire, that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. They would be rooted and established in love. That was a message that they later had lost sight of. And we can easily do the same ourselves. So that's the background to the letter of Ephesians. We're going to conclude our introduction by looking at Paul's greetings in verses 1 to 2 to the believers in Ephesus, the churches in Asia at that time, Church of Jesus Christ throughout history, including us today. Paul affirms that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The word apostle means one sent off on a commission to do something as one's representative. The word apostle was an official title for particular individuals who had been called personally by Christ and trained by Christ to fulfill three particular responsibilities. One, to lay the foundation of the church. Secondly, to receive and declare and write God's word. And thirdly, to give confirmation of that word through signs, wonders, and miracles. The apostles were the 12 disciples that Jesus called. Judas was replaced by Matthias, and Paul was an additional apostle. Paul was qualified to be an apostle because he met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, and he was commissioned as his chosen instrument to bear Christ's name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul fulfills the requirement of being taught by Christ. We read about that in Galatians 1, verse 2. Paul writes, he says he didn't receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen already in Ephesus, Paul was enabled by Christ to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. The term apostle is also used in a more general way of other men in the early church, such as Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and others, who are called in 2 Corinthians 8, messengers of the churches. Epaphroditus, we know him from the book of Philippians, was described as a messenger sent by the church at Philippi to care for Paul's needs. So in a general sense, we're all Christ's messengers in the world, commissioned to declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. However, the 13 apostles of Jesus Christ, they're uniquely called apostles of Jesus Christ. They were unique, fulfilling a foundational role in the church and in the writing of Holy Scripture. And after they had fulfilled that foundational role, they were not replaced. So any claims to be an apostle today, like the 13, are completely false. Well, because Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, what he has written in this letter, in this epistle, is by the inspiration of the Spirit of God and should be received as the Word of God to us. As 2 Timothy tells us, doesn't it, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul's inspired letter is addressed to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints, that means those who have been set apart for God. It refers to the act of the Holy Spirit setting apart for God the sinner who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and taking them out of the first Adam, who plunged mankind into sin and corrupted our natures, and placing them in the last Adam, Christ the righteous one. In Christ we are declared righteous and holy in God's sight. This is called positional sanctification, positional holiness. It's our standing in Christ Jesus. And this is to be followed by progressive sanctification, a process by which we are gradually conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, as we, by God's power, separate ourselves from sin and what is unholy and dedicate ourselves to living a righteous life as modeled by Jesus Christ and revealed in the Word of God. Progressive holiness, it's not completed in this life. It will be in heaven. Doesn't mean that we say, well, we can live as we like and wait for our glorification in heaven. We are to be holy as our Father is holy. We're to strive to be holy. But we know, we are assured that we will be perfected in heaven. And such will be our transformation in heaven, that we will be incapable of sinning. Well, what a day that will be. We know how capable we are, despite our best efforts. But in heaven, we will be incapable of sinning, and we will shine with Christ's righteousness. The saint, I wonder how comfortable we are at viewing ourselves as saints. That's how God views us. Saints in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves. So it's always, when we say that, we say, look, it's not in us, it's Jesus. We're clothed with his righteousness. And that's why we're saints. The saints are described as the faithful in Christ Jesus. The word faithful here, it's not used in the sense of being trustworthy or loyal, but in the sense of believing or having faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's two defining qualities of Christians: resembling Christ and having faith in Christ. Resembling Christ and having faith in Christ. Is that true of us? God's working to achieve that through his Spirit, chipping away, rubbing away, sometimes a chisel, sometimes a hammer. He's working to mold us. He sees the image of Christ, and we're just this block. And he's chipping away, and he's seeking to form the likeness of Jesus in us. And we're to cooperate with that. We're to say, yes, I want to be like Jesus. And we're to cooperate and allow God to chip away and rub. And sometimes that's uncomfortable. Sometimes that's painful. But we are to be aware of this is God's purpose. He's wanting to make us resemble his son. That's his great goal in our Christian lives, to make us like Jesus. That's his purpose for his church. So how wonderful. We're masterpieces in the making. Isn't that wonderful? A masterpiece. You maybe don't have a masterpiece up on your wall or any priceless artifacts in your house. You are the most precious. God, by his Spirit, is working in you, through you, molding you, changing you. You maybe don't see much of it, but others see glimpses of it. And it's where it's good to encourage one another and say, look, I saw a little glimpse of Jesus in you there. and encourage us in that way. Paul then extends a greeting to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And this is a greeting, what we began with, grace and peace to them from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the 22 New Testament epistles, only three books, James, 1st and 3rd John, don't begin and end with a blessing from God. Of the remaining 19, 15 begin with a blessing of grace and peace and end with grace. And in Peter's letters, he bubbles over, it's abundant grace in Peter's letters. Grace is God's undeserved favor. It's his unmerited love to save sinners. God loving the unlovely, making covenant with them, pardoning their sins, accepting their persons, revealing himself to them, moving them to response, leading them ultimately into full knowledge and enjoyment of himself, and overcoming all obstacles to the fulfillment of this purpose that at each stage arise. To the New Testament writers, grace is a wonder. All words fall short of it. It is an inexpressible gift. And peace, peace is our condition resulting from God's grace to us. We have peace with God and we experience the peace of God, the fullness of his blessing because of his grace. What a wonderful word, isn't it? The word grace. Even more wonderful when you understand what it means, the dimensions of this word. And we're going to learn more about it as we travel through this letter together.